how you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Father, we thank you for just the privilege that it is to have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And as a result of that, we rejoice in hope of your glory. We want you to be glorified in us, Lord. And it is by your word that you sanctify us. Your word is truth, and you transform our minds by your word, by the work of your Spirit. And so we're asking that right now you, by your Spirit, would do just that, that you would have the ability to move in this place. Lord, we want you to have authority in our lives and to mold us more and more into your image. So God, we ask that you'd have free reign in our hearts, in our minds, in this church, that you would be glorified by us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We have been taking a significant amount of time looking at the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because it is of great importance, I believe, to our church at this time. We see here in this portion of Scripture that we are the body. We're unified as one body in Christ, but we are many members. So there is unity and there is diversity. And that is restated for us once again here in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is not just an organization. It's not the creation of man. This is the institution put forth by God. It is his body. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It has life that is given to it by God. And so we function with him as our head, and he is the one who directs us. And he, by his sovereign plan, places us within the body to accomplish the work that he desires to do. And it is a glorious thing when we are doing what we're supposed to do. And we're not free radicals, if you will, within the body, causing destruction and chaos. And it is so important that we recognize that ultimately, we are created for God's purpose and pleasure. Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us that very clearly, that for his pleasure we are and were created. And so we're here to be pleasing to him, to glorify him. And the body does that in a great way when it functions by his power, by his strength. As God told Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel, the builder, there in Zechariah chapter 4, it's not by your might nor by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we want to be those who are functioning by the Spirit of the Lord and fulfilling his purpose and his plan. And every single individual, it seems, has an agenda, but we want to yield that to his agenda and his plan and let him be God. So I don't know about you, but I believe he is better at that job than I am. I think you'd all agree at that. And so we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, and God has set some in the church. Now, we've already seen in this chapter that God has set all of us where he's placed us within the church. Look at verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, as it has what? Pleased him. Every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. Same word, same Greek word that is used in verse 28 is used in verse 18. God has set them. It is by his plan, by his decree. He organizes it. He establishes it. That word that's translated set in the King James Version of the Bible can also be translated to place or to lay or to set as a foundation, to lay forth or to make for one's use. It's also translated in the scriptures as ordain or commit or establish. So God is the one who ordains things. He is the one who ordains where people will be within the body and how they will be gifted. We saw that back in verse 11, that it is the Spirit of God who divides to every man within the body of Christ the gifts of the Spirit as he wills. And this word to set or to ordain is seen throughout the New Testament. And I just want to zero in on six different uses of it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking to a group of leaders within the body of Christ who are assembled. And he says to them in Acts 20, 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you," same Greek word, "has set you or ordained you as overseers." So there was a group of leaders there in Acts 20, 28, and Paul says, listen, God set you here. He ordained you to this task, and he wants you to take heed, be careful that you do it well, that you do it in the right way. You do God's work in God's way. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." This is his church. He purchased it. He made us his gathering in Christ. It's not something man did. He brought together the body of Christ, and he has set, by his plan, overseers. People to direct the work, people to lead the work, but they are accountable to him. It is a stewardship that has been committed to them. And so take heed, Acts 20, verse 28. Then I mentioned also 1 Corinthians 12, 18, "But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him." Again, the same word. He's ordained your placement within the body of Christ. He has willed what gifts you would have within the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul there says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we understand this is the gospel right here. God in Christ Jesus, he has reconciled us to God. He's brought us back to God and not imputed our sins upon us. That's the gospel. What a great and glorious truth. We've been brought to God, and he has not given us the wrath that we deserve. Well, notice what he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "and has committed," the same Greek word, "ordained or set unto us the word of reconciliation." So he has committed unto our care, given us a stewardship over this great and glorious gospel to go into all the world and preach it. That's what we do. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We see in Matthew 28. But then in Luke chapter 24, he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." And so we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has ordained that we would have it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there the Apostle Paul, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," in verse 12, "who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Same Greek word. He has set me into the ministry. Why has he set Paul and the rest of us into the ministry? Well, because he enabled us for it, and as we faithfully execute what he's called us to, then he commits us to the ministry and the ministry to us. In the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul confesses to Timothy, "Whereunto I am ordained," or set, or placed, "as a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I do not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Then again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, "Whereunto," speaking of the gospel, "whereunto I am appointed," same Greek word, "ordained, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So God is the one who sets us within the body. He first saves and calls us, and in that calling, he gifts and equips us to do the work of the ministry. That's why we have these gifts, as we've already seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every individual within the body of Christ. The work, the gifting of the Spirit is given to all for the profit of the whole body. So we are given these gifts first to glorify God and then to edify the body, and through that to evangelize the world. That's what we're called to. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 that Paul there says that God has set some in the church, and then he says first and second and third and then on down from there. These are ranking words. So what we see here is that there is a hierarchy within the body of Christ. There is an established order within the church that God creates. This is not the organization of man. This is the invention of God, the creation of God. He establishes this hierarchy. He establishes this order. Have you noticed that God is a God of order? Amen. I mean, just look at your body and you instantly see creation cries out to us that God is a God of order. And there are people in our culture and in our day who are saying, no, this isn't all ordered together. This order that we have came from chaos. It goes directly against the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. But just forget that because it happened. Now, if I was to say this water bottle, it just happened, that same person would say, you're a fool. And why can't I, when they say that this just happened, which is amazingly more awesome than that, how come I cannot also say, well, you're a fool? It's just foolish to look at yourself in the mirror or under the microscope and to see all the order that's there and say, yeah, forget that thermodynamic stuff. It's just happened. A lot more time. We just needed more time. And if we can just collide some more particles together in France and Switzerland, we'll figure it out. It'll all be worked out. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
But there is order. In our physical bodies, the human body has physical order. In the same way, the body of Christ has an order and a hierarchy that God has ordained. And he has set these things in place. Now notice, he set these things in place as he has willed by his plan. He says, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So there's a progression here. It's a hierarchy. Now, this hierarchy is not because people are, well, they're just really, really good looking, or they speak real good, or they're just, man, God saved that celebrity, so now they should be the head of this ministry. No, this is as God establishes, as God ordains. And as God sees faithfulness, he commits more responsibility to individuals. But he says, first apostles. Now, when we read of apostles here in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, I believe that this is speaking of the early apostles in the early church, which were a unique group that saw the risen Lord, received a direct commission to the work by the Lord, and they were the foundational members of the church. The book of Ephesians talks about this. Paul says that Christ is the chief cornerstone, and then the church is built upon Christ and this foundation of the apostles. So that's that foundational ranking that we see here in this passage. Now, as we've talked about when we looked at the gift of the apostle several weeks ago, there are people within the body of Christ who function as an apostle in the sense that they have a message and they go out. They take that message into the uttermost parts in the sense of a modern-day missionary. Trip Kimball, who came up here and shared today, he has an apostolic calling in that sense. But he does not have the same authority that the apostle Paul had, so that when Trip Kimball writes something, it becomes scripture. Understand? There was an authority that was placed on these individuals. And it was unique. And so he says, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers. So God establishes this governance with him at the head. He is the one who gives direction. He is the one who gives vision. He is the one who empowers. And then he gives authority to people within the body of Christ to execute that authority and to exercise their gifts. It's just very clear. We see it. And therefore, because this is the establishing or the creation of God, when a church lays hands on an individual and ordains them to the ministry, it's not the church that's doing that. The church is merely recognizing or ratifying what God has already done. They're saying, we recognize that God has ordained this individual for this purpose, for this task, and we're just saying amen to that. We're laying hands on them and recognizing them before the body of Christ. Makes sense? Now, there is a problem. Many times when we are called to a specific task or work, we get very excited about that task and work. That's a good thing. But then we immediately start to think, everybody needs to do this task. And I struggle with this like the next guy. God's called me to be a teacher, to preach the gospel. And so a lot of times I filter your calling through that. And they say, well, you should teach and preach. Well, maybe you're not called to teach and preach. Someone else is called. They are just clearly called and gifted, equipped by God to be in children's ministry. And they say, well, everybody needs to do children's ministry because it's such a great blessing and it's glorious. Well, not everybody's called to children's ministry. I would suggest that there's more people called to children's ministry than sometimes step up, but that's just another thing for another study. So notice what Paul says to this in verse 29 and 30. Are all apostles? He asks a series of rhetorical questions here. The answer to these is clearly no. All are not apostles. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, 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 no. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So, logical answer to these rhetorical questions is no. Not everybody is called to or gifted for these specific tasks. As we saw already in 1 Corinthians 12, not everyone is an eye. If all were an eye, where were the hearing? So we've got to just recognize this. There is a diversity of gifts and callings within the body of Christ, but all are called. And all are gifted. And all ought therefore to use their gifts. But not everyone does the same thing. Now verse 30 I think is incredibly important because there are some in certain areas of the church today that say, if you do not speak with tongues, you're not a Christian or you don't have the Spirit of God. Well, clearly, that's false. We have to take the doctrines of man and filter them through the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is useful. And so we use this as our guide. So when someone says, well, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not a believer. Well, no. Scriptures are clear. And we shouldn't feel bad about that. Just make it very clear. No, the Scriptures don't support that view. So not everybody has that call or that gift to do that thing. But that doesn't mean that not everybody, that we don't all have some sort of call. Because we do. But then notice what Paul says in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version here, and in reading from the King James Version, when you read that verse, you may immediately have a problem, because in Exodus chapter 20, we're told, thou shall not covet. And now we're looking at this, and it says, but covet earnestly, passionately desire the best gifts. We go, whoa, wait a minute. I thought thou shall not covet. There's a problem here. Well, it can also be translated earnestly desire. And it is. In some English translations, it's translated earnestly desire. And when we read the best gifts, it could also be translated the most useful gifts. The Greek word for earnestly desire, it is used in both a positive and negative context in the New Testament. It's the Greek word zeloo, from which we get zealous. And you know, you can be zealous for something in a wicked, evil way. You can be zealous for something in a very good way. If you're zealous for money, you might have a problem. If you're zealous for God, hey, that's glorious. So the word can be used in two different ways in the Scriptures. And the context dictates to us what's being said. So we have to consider the context. Now, as a result of this, there are two different views on 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. And if you were to read through commentaries on this passage, you're going to find that there is a split on this. Some people say that Paul is speaking in the imperative mood in the Greek, and others say he's speaking in the indicative mood in the Greek. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, let's just consider it for a moment. Imperative, there's two different moods in Greek. There's the imperative mood, which is a command. I am telling you, do this. And then there is the indicative, which is indicating something that's already going on. It's explaining what you're doing. And so there are some commentators who look at this passage and they say that the Greek word zaloo here is being used in the imperative as it is translated in most English translations. Desire, commanding, telling, desire the most useful gifts. Then there are other commentators who will say, no, Paul is actually indicating that you're already doing this and I'm showing you a better way. So you could read this, you are coveting showy gifts, but I am showing unto you a better way. And you say, well, which one is it? Well, the reason that most English translations translate this as a command, earnestly desire the best gifts, is because the Greek word zaloo actually is in the imperative mood in the original language. But I'll tell you, I have no problem with someone translating this in the imperative or in the indicative, and here's why. Yes, we should earnestly desire gifts to be able to serve God and glorify Him more greatly in our lives. But we should not covet the gift or the position that somebody else has in the body of Christ. We should not covet it for ourselves, or maybe we just covet it because I just don't want them to have it. I don't want to do it, but I don't want them to have it. Oh, isn't that wicked? That's just like the worst form of covetousness. And what is dreadful is I see it in my children. And you do too, because children are, not in my children, your own children. You do because children are mirrors of us. How does it manifest? Addison's playing in one room and she's playing with a toy. She picks up a new toy and Ethan comes in from the other room and he does not want her to have that toy. He doesn't want to play with it. He just doesn't want her to have enjoyment from it. I don't want it, but I don't want her to have it. And this is our carnal nature that comes out. We look at people and they have this great position or this great house or all this money. We say, or they get a promotion and I don't want it, but I don't want them to have it. And that we can carry into the body of Christ too. We can say, I don't necessarily want to be a pastor, but I don't want that guy to be a pastor. And so we endeavor to tear him apart and tear him down. And it's wicked. But so he says here, earnestly desire the most useful gifts. And I have no problem translating this in the imperative as a command because Paul restates this very thing in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Same Greek word, zaloo. He uses it again in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, or earnestly desire that prophecy would be in your midst. And so he clearly restates it two more times. And so we could say he is telling us that we should desire to be more effective in the work of the ministry that God has placed before us. And so, Lord, we desire that you would enable us by gifting to be able to be more effective. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1 that it is actually a good thing to desire a position of service within the body of Christ, a position of oversight within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true, or this is a faithful saying, says Paul. If a man desires the office of a bishop, which can also be translated elder or overseer, if a person desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Now, just because someone desires it does not necessarily mean that they get it. Because this is according to God's direction and plan. Especially after one is faithfully executing the work that God has set before them and exercising the gifts that He's already given to them. So if someone desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, the office of an overseer or an elder or a pastor, there are certain requirements given within the body of Christ. Within the scriptures, there are certain things spoken about how that person should look, what should be seen in their lives. And one who steps into the position of a leader ought first to be a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, there Jesus says, whoever desires to be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you desire to be in a position of leadership over other people, he says you need to do that by servanthood. And we in the body of Christ, we believe in servant leadership. It's not very highly exalted in the workaday world today. But it is supreme within the economy of God. And it is witnessed to us by Jesus. It's exemplified in Jesus. In John chapter 13, he's the one who stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And he tells us in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, is he giving a mandate for foot washing? No, he's leaving an example for service. Be the servant of all. And he is the perfect picture of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So be like-minded with that. So the person who wants to be in leadership first needs to take on the robe of a servant, the role of a servant. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 6. There was a need within the church, and the apostles gathered the body of Christ together, and they said to them, choose out for yourselves 7 men. And then they gave the requirements that have honest report. They have a good testimony about them, that are full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, and we will appoint them, we'll ordain them to this task. You choose out individuals who have a good report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this work. And then as one serves, God, as he sees that they are faithful, executing the work and exercising their gifts, he gives further responsibility and begins to make them overseers. And the one who desires the office of an overseer, 1 Timothy 3:1 says he desires a good work. And then Paul goes on to explain what the overseer ought to look like. What should their life look like? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy for filthy lucre or for money, dishonest gain, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he be able to take care of the church of God? This individual ought not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them that are outside, those that are not of the church, lest he fall into reproach and a snare like the devil. Looking through what is given here, we see very clearly what the requirements are for someone who would be given a position of an overseer, an elder, a pastor. And as our board of elders here at the church has looked through this and looked out over the scope of our church, we see that there is an individual that fits this, that our board just about a month and a half ago got together with this individual and prayed over him and ordained him as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to do that here this morning. And so we'd like to invite Jason Brower up in our board of elders and our pastors. Jason, for the last many years, how many years? 8 years? 10 years. Has boldly gone where very few will endeavor to go. Right. to the youth ministry. And he has faithfully served in that position. And he has been doing the work of the youth pastor without a title, without a piece of paper. And really, the piece of paper that we gave him, the title that we give to him, it's nothing but the church ratifying what God has already bestowed upon him. And he has faithfully executed the work and thankfully not executed any of the kids. Yeah, that's good. And he's shown himself to be a man of many gifts and talents and willing to serve without reward or recognition. And so our board, we prayed over him in April and ordained him as a minister of the gospel here from Calvary Chapel of Escondido. In reality, I have to confess, this is something we probably should have done a long time ago. Unfortunately, important things sometimes slip through the cracks. But he is a pastor in every sense of the word, and even without the piece of paper that says so. And so we want to commit him to the Lord and to the body and pray for him. So would you stand with us as we pray for him today? Greg, you want to open us?
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, a glorious morning, following in the path that you've already set. And we join in unison to lift our brother Jason before you and just agree with all of the things that you've already been doing in his life and bringing through the things that he's been doing into the precious children in this body that you've gathered here together. I pray for your continued hand on his life, on the life of his family, on his time, on his ability to focus and listen to your voice as he proceeds forward. It has been a great blessing to watch the growth of the children in this in our youth ministry, and I'm excited to see what you have for him and for the children as we go forward.
Yes, sir. Yes, Lord.
Amen. Well, what a gift you've given us, Lord, and this body here, Lord, and raising up Jason, Lord, and we commit him to you, Lord, as a fellowship, Jesus, and we ask that above all, Lord, that his walk with you would be deep, Lord, it would be rich, God, and the overflow of that relationship that he has with you, Lord, as it grows, would be even that much more of a blessing, Lord, to his wife, his children,
yes,
Lord, the children of our fellowship, and to each one of us, God. So we just lift him up to you today, Lord, so grateful for the work that you're doing in him and through him. And as Greg just prayed, Lord, we look forward with great expectation, God, as to what you want to do in his life, the life of his family, and the life of the youth of our fellowship, God. So we pray for him, Lord, for vision, God, your vision, your direction in his life, God, and the best way to take care of, to tend, and to raise up the youth here in our fellowship, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Father, would you do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think in and through the life of this man. Lord, we commit him to you. We ask, Lord, that you would give him vision and wisdom that is from you clearly. God, give him insight and wisdom as he studies your word. Would you draw him closer to you as he digs in and as he serves? But Lord, would you set a blessing upon him and his wife and their kids? Lord, would you open doors that no man can shut and blow his mind as he serves you faithfully? God, we thank you for the character that you've given to him. We thank you for the work that you have done in him and are continuing to do through him with the youth ministry. And Lord, we look forward to the greater things that you're going to do. So fill him to overflowing with your Spirit give him grace, mercy, and peace to confront even the difficult things that he will face in the calling that you've placed upon him. We thank you for he and his wife. Would you make them an example to all those that they come in contact with, both in the church and outside? We commit him into your hands. We thank you for him in Jesus' name.